This is, I believe, the 29th lesson in the study of Daniel. And tonight I hope, God willing, to get through to finish chapter 9. Now, last Wednesday night, we read down through verse 19. And I won't take time to go over that again. But chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 is basically a prayer of Daniel. He's praying and confessing his sins and the sins of his people to God. He recognizes they're in captivity because of their disobedience. He recognizes that they're living in Babylon because they'd forsaken the law of God. And Daniel prays quite a prayer, and I encourage you to read it if you haven't already. But while he's praying, God interrupted his prayer. I don't read too many times when God interrupts a man's prayer. But in this passage, God stops Daniel from praying to give him some revelation. And here's what the Bible says, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So get the picture here. Daniel's in the middle of his prayer. He's confessing his sins. He's getting his heart right with God. And he gets a visit from a heavenly messenger named Gabriel. There's a lesson in that. God enjoys and delights in speaking to his people when their hearts are right. Amen. Daniel had confessed his sins, the sins of their people. You say, I wonder why God ain't talking to me. God doesn't seem to show me anything in my Bible reading. I don't get anything out of it. Are you blocking the way with your sin? Have you gotten cold on the Lord? Daniel was getting his heart right, confessing his sins, and it was while he was praying, God gave him one of the most important revelations that any man has received in Scripture. So you want to keep the relationship between you and the Lord. We sang this song Sunday, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Make sure the line's clear between you and heaven. It was with Daniel. And in verse number 20, he says, while I was yet speaking and praying, confessing my sin. Notice that he mentions his sin first and then the sin of his people. That tells you something about the man, doesn't it? He didn't say I was confessing all their sin. That's easy to do. It's not hard to confess somebody else's sin. It gets a little more difficult when you begin to confess your own. Amen. Amen. You know it does. I know it does. And that's against the flesh, by the way. It goes against human nature to confess your own sins or to even think you have any sins to confess. So he says here, I was confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. He's thinking about Zion now. Daniel's a long way from home, but he's still thinking about his homeland. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're a long way from home here on this earth. We're not citizens here. We're supposed to be thinking and longing for that new Jerusalem. And I hope you're looking for it. I hope the face of Jesus Christ is the greatest expectation you have at this very moment. Because Paul told us there's a crown for those who love his appearing. Notice that. Love his appearing. How many of you want to disappear off of this earth? I want to disappear. But more than that, I want him to appear. There's no crown promised for those who love their disappearing. We ought to desire the rapture for more reasons than just so we can get off this earth. We ought to desire the rapture because we'll be with the Lord. That's the greatest thing about the second coming, is Christ is himself coming for us. So Daniel's thinking about home. He's far away, but he's thinking about home. Verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. Now, that's very fitting that Gabriel be sent. You can probably, every one of you, tell me another time Gabriel is sent to dispatch a message. Gabriel seems to be the messenger angel. He came to Mary and Joseph and announced that they would have a son. They should call his name Jesus. But he also came to another man. Remember the man Zechariah? He was ministering in the temple and he told Zechariah he was going to have a son. We know who the son was, John the Baptist. So Gabriel is a messenger angel. And notice how he comes, even the man Gabriel. I don't want to kill any more sacred cows, but again, you don't see women angels in Scripture. They always appear as men, as young men. You're going to have to go home and throw all your knickknacks away now. I'm not saying that, but scripturally, I can't find any female angels. I don't know of any. This man came, and I don't believe, at least in this case. Now, here it is. Might as well just say it. I can't find where they have any wings. Seraphim have wings and cherubim, but that's a different thing. These angels here, they appear just like men. Didn't the Bible say some have entertained angels unaware?
That's right.
Now, come on, folks. If you saw a fellow on the street with wings sticking out of his back, would you really have any trouble knowing who that was? So anyway, this Gabriel appeared, and here's what gives folks the wrong idea about angels, this verse here. Even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. They think, all right, angels have to have wings because Gabriel flew. Let me remind you of something. You're going to fly someday without wings. Can't God make somebody fly without wings? No, I don't want to ride this horse. I'm not against angels having wings. I'm just saying we ought to think biblically about it. When Gabriel came to Daniel, he just came as a young man. That's how the angels showed up to Abraham. Remember that? They came to Abraham and told Abraham that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. How did they come to Abraham? As men. They came as men to Lot when they came to Sodom. Just ordinary looking men. That's why the Sodomites wanted Lot to turn them out so they could have their way with them. So they showed up as men. Gabriel here shows up, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That was the evening sacrifice of the Jews. So even though Daniel was not at home and he was not in the Old Testament temple, he still observed what he could of the Old Testament law. So Daniel got this message at the time of the evening sacrifice. That was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, if you go with the Jewish timetable. So Daniel here was observing. That's what the word oblation means, the sacrifice. Then verse 22, and he informed me, this is Gabriel now, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And if you have any understanding, if you have any skill, it comes from the Lord. James chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. If you have a skill, if you can do something, then you better give that skill back to the Lord. Use it in His service. That Gabriel said, I'm here to give you skill and understanding. Verse 23 is a beautiful verse. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. Did you catch what it just said? The angel said, God dispatched me with the answer to your prayer when you first started praying. When did he start praying? He started praying back there in verse 3. But Gabriel's just now showing up here. Gabriel said, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. The commandment came forth from God. God gave the commandment to Gabriel to go to Daniel, give him skill and understanding. Here's a lesson here. If you're praying for something, you haven't seen the answer yet, just keep right on praying. Amen. The answer may be on its way. Daniel prayed and prayed, and when the answer did come, Gabriel said, I was dispatched right when you started praying. There's a passage we may cover here in the next several weeks when God dispatched an answer to Daniel's prayer. Remember what the angel said? He said, I was hindered by the prince of Persia. Daniel said, the angel said, I came with your answer, but I was held up for, what was it, 21 days. There was a warfare in heaven, folks. You see, when you pray for God to answer a prayer, don't forget something. There's a lot of stuff between you and God. Amen. There's an unseen world out there of powers and principalities. So God may be sending your answer, and it may be blocked by the powers of darkness. Now, God always ultimately is stronger. But that angel said to Daniel, I was hindered by the prince of Persia. And then the angel said, until Michael came and fought with me and helped me. Who was the prince of Persia? He wasn't talking about a flesh and blood man. He was talking about one of those fallen angels. Have a great deal of power. So I want to encourage you, when you're praying, haven't had the answer yet, don't stop. God may have already sent your answer, but yet there's some things trying to hinder it. If the devil could do anything, wouldn't he want to intercept God's answers to your prayers? Amen. So just keep on praying. Gabriel said here, I was sent at the beginning of your prayer and supplication. Now, back to verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, this is beautiful here, for thou art greatly beloved. Isn't that wonderful to think that Gabriel would say, Daniel, you're beloved in heaven. Folks up there that love you. Can I say that? If you're one of God's children, you're greatly beloved. Somebody in heaven that loves you. And how many of you have got loved ones that have already gone on up there? They love you too. See, that's still the same. We still have love. The greatest of these is what? Charity or love. So he says here, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Here it is. We're going to strap yourselves in now. Here's the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. If you're making notes here, of course, this is being recorded. But the first thing I want you to see is this. This prophecy only refers to the Jews. Don't miss that. See verse 24? 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. Daniel's people. Who were Daniel's people? Of course, it was the Jews. So what God's going to give from verse 24 on is a look in ahead in time at God's dealing with Israel. Now, I made this statement last week, and I want to say it again. If any atheist or infidel would, with an open mind and without prejudice, take what we're about to look at tonight and do the math for himself, there's no way he could come away from the Bible honestly saying it was just a book of myth. Because the mathematical precision on these 70 weeks is so exact, no man trying to manipulate it himself could bring these events to pass. So keep that in mind. If you could get somebody that doesn't believe the Bible to look at these 70 weeks, but here's what's tragic. I don't know if 3 out of 10 Christians even know what the 70 weeks are. If you were to approach them and say, what about Daniel's 70 weeks? Probably look at you like you've lost your mind. And sadly, maybe we've not emphasized that enough here. But God willing, here's what these 70 weeks pertain to. These are 70 weeks of prophecy. You see a multiple of 7 again. You see that number coming up all the time. Here's the first question we've got to ask ourselves. How long are these weeks? In prophecy, if we take the weeks to mean literal weeks of 7 days apiece, then the prophecy would have been over in just 70 weeks. That's how many? That's over just a little over a year, isn't it? So the prophecy would be over. Now, anybody with any knowledge at all knows that all those things in verse 24 didn't happen in just over a year. We know it couldn't have happened because in Daniel's lifetime, Jesus Christ had not come yet. So he couldn't have died to make reconciliation for the people. So these 70 weeks cannot be weeks of 7 days. So how do we measure the time? Hold your place here and let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Here's the time frame. 70 weeks. Each of these weeks is 7 years long. 70 weeks. Each week is 7 years. So let's break it down. 1 day equals 1 year. We all together so far? A day equals a year. 7 days to a week. So how many years to a prophetic week? 7. You get 70 weeks. That's how many there are. And if they're 7 years apiece, you have 490 years. We all together so far? 70 times 7 is 490 years. So what God's about to do here, folks, he's about to give Daniel a vision of what God's going to do with Israel for the next 490 years. Now, they can't even get the weather right for tomorrow. And you've got God here giving the future about 500 years down the road, and he's going to come through on it just about the very day. 490 years in the future. And that's why the skeptics say Daniel couldn't have been written when it says it was written, because there's no way a man could predict the future and hit it within a day. Could you predict an event happened 490 years from today? Could you have that accuracy? You couldn't. I couldn't. The best man you know couldn't do it. Has to be inspired of the Lord. And that's what I mean. If you'll just do the research here, you'll know that there's something supernatural about this. But Numbers, lest you think I'm just pulling this out of my hat about these days being years, look in Numbers chapter 14, one verse, verse 34. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. Now, this is after those spies had gone into Canaan. Remember, they were there 40 days, and they came back with an evil report and said, we can't take the land. We're just like little grasshoppers in the sight of those giants. We can't take the land. God punished them. And he says here in verse 34, look at it, Numbers 14, 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. That's how God does things. He likens each day to a year. They were in the wilderness spying it out for 40 days. Remember how many years they had to spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Every day was a year as far as God keeps time. So we do have a biblical basis for saying these 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. Each week is 7 years. But I've got another place to back this up. Turn to Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel. You'll find it just before Daniel. In Ezekiel, look in chapter 4, the book just before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 4. And this is why it's been said, and you know it to be true, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. If you're having a hard time understanding a passage, keep reading it, and somewhere else God will give you light on that passage. So if you want to know how God counts years, and ask yourself the question, how has he done it at other places in Scripture? So Ezekiel 4, look in verse number 6. Ezekiel 4, verse 6. This is another prophecy unrelated to Daniel's prophecy, but the principle is still here. Verse 6, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So you have two witnesses that God likens a day to a year. Knowing that, let's go back to Daniel now. So let's get the question settled. How long is the prophetic weeks in Daniel? He said 70 weeks are determined, and each week is 7 years. 70 weeks, 7 years a week, 490 years. Now, that's not trigonometry. Everybody can, we can all handle that, can't we? 490 years. God's about to give Daniel a vision of 490 years of Hebrew history. And here's the clincher. Those 70 weeks are not up yet. We still got some time to go. Let's dive into it. 70 weeks, verse 24, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, what is the holy city when you're speaking biblically? It's always Jerusalem. So God says this vision really pertains to the Jews and to Jerusalem. There are six things that are done in verse 24 during those 70 weeks. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. I'm going to list them for you. God says here six things are going to occur during those 490 years of Jewish history. Number one, finish the transgression. Number two, make an end of sin. Number three, make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. Those six things in verse 24 have to occur before the 490 years are up. If you know any Bible at all, you'll know those six things have not yet been accomplished fully. There's never been a time when God's ever brought everlasting righteousness in. Anybody doubt that? You're living in the same world I'm living in? Is there everlasting righteousness around us? No, there's wickedness all around. The Bible said the evil men seducer shall wax worse and worse. We know he's not yet made an end of sin. Any sin still going on around the world today? So folks, either the Lord lied or this 70 weeks hasn't run out yet, because these six things have to be accomplished before the 70 weeks or 490 years can be accomplished. Here's the question the whole study hangs on. When does the 70 weeks start? When do the 490 years start? That's the question. Because it doesn't mean much unless the Bible assigns a start date to it. Amen? I mean, when does the 490-year countdown begin? If you can fix the beginning, then you can trace God's dealing all the way through. And if you can fix the start, you know what you can do? You can predict down to the year when Jesus Christ is coming. I mean down to the year, almost to the day. But you got to have the right starting point. Thankfully, the Lord gives us a starting point. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. This verse looks ominous and difficult. It's not difficult. You just break it down. What's the starting point for the 70 weeks? Verse 25. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. God said, start your clock when a command is given to the Jews to go back home, rebuild Jerusalem. When did that occur? Hold your place here and turn to Nehemiah. God tells us exactly when it occurred. Nehemiah, you'll find it over, of course, in your Old Testament, right after the book of 2 Chronicles. Right after Ezra, I'm sorry. Ezra's after 2 Chronicles, then you find Nehemiah. If that doesn't help you, There's no shame in the table of contents, folks. There's no shame in looking it up. But in Nehemiah, we have to get the starting point for these 490 years. Are we together so far? What Gabriel's doing, he's saying to Daniel, Daniel, I'm about to give you a preview of the next 490 years of Jewish history. Pretty simple. Question is, when do they start? If you don't get the right starting dates, there's no way you can get the right ending date. So, when was a decree given? If you're here in Nehemiah, look in chapter 2, verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of, here's the king, Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Anybody want to take a guess what he's talking about? He's talking about Jerusalem. Verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Have you ever had something, somebody ask you a question, you got to pray right on the spot to give them an answer? You better be right with the Lord, because sometimes you're going to have a prayer answered in a matter of seconds. And the king said, what's your request, Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may what? Build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know what the king just gave Nehemiah permission to do? To go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Remember what Daniel said? From the going forth of the commandment to rebuild, start your clock. Here in Nehemiah chapter 2, the king gave Nehemiah a commandment, said, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild your hometown. Write the date down. That was in 446 B.C. In 446 B.C., Artaxerxes gave the commandment to Nehemiah, and the Jews that wanted to go said, go back home, build Jerusalem. Now we've got our starting point, 446 B.C. That's when the 70 weeks start. Now, back to Daniel chapter 9. That's the starting point. That's when these things begin. Because remember, in verse 25, back in Daniel chapter 9, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, that's the starting point, 446 B.C. When does it end? When do the 70 weeks end? The Bible says in the same verse, unto the Messiah the Prince. Starts with the building of Jerusalem. It ends with Messiah the Prince. It's easy enough. Messiah the Prince came. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died, crucified, risen again. Nobody here has any trouble believing that Jesus is Messiah the Prince, right? Messiah means anointed one. Messiah, the word Messiah, is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament word Christ. Christos means anointed. And so when you say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name, that's his title. Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One. So that's the end. You got the starting point at the rebuilding of Jerusalem, 446 B.C., and you have the ending, the Messiah the Prince. Here's the problem. At what part of Messiah's life do we stop the clock? Do you stop the clock when he died on Calvary? Is that when you stop the clock on the 70 weeks? When did he present himself to the people of Judah as their Messiah? That's the question, because this verse says, unto Messiah the Prince. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture here tonight, but you'll thank me for it. I hope you're staying with it, because this is all going to come together in just a moment, or I have failed miserably if it doesn't come together. But this will increase your faith if you get the scope of it. Here you have a book in your hands now that can predict 500 years in the future and come through on the money. That's important, folks, because I'm basing my salvation on that book. I mean, if God can't tell the future, How do I know he can keep me saved? I mean, he's made me some promises in the Bible. Hasn't he made you some promises? Well, if he can't keep his word in a simple timetable like this, how do I know he can keep his word in everything else he said? Remember, the question is, when was the Lord presented as Messiah? When did he come and appear as the Messiah? Look in verse 1 of Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. You know this. This is Palm Sunday. This is about a week before Jesus died. He rides into Jerusalem on this foal of an ass, and the people bring out their palm branches. See what they say in verse 9? And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That he presented himself to Judah as their king, as their Messiah. That was a public presentation of Jesus Christ as the king. You can't miss it. Because the Bible said he was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. And he allowed the people to say, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that's come in the name of the Lord. That's what he said. So when do we stop Daniel's 70 weeks? You stop them when Jesus rode into Jerusalem presenting himself as Messiah the Prince. Now let's do the math, shall we? How many years we got to work with? 490 years. That's 70 weeks, 7 years every week. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Some of you look like you're on overload already. Push the reset button and we'll get through the rest of it. But let's do the math. God gave us these numbers for a reason. Back in verse 25, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Seven's easy enough. 64 is how many? 60. 2 weeks, 62. Add 62 to 7 weeks. How many you got? 69 weeks. That poses a problem we'll come back to in a minute. But you got 69 weeks here. 69 weeks occur between 446 B.C. and when Jesus was presented as the Messiah. If you're writing these numbers down, A.D. 33 was when Jesus made his public presentation of himself as the Messiah. 33 A.D. So we got to do the math here. If Jesus came into Jerusalem in 33 A.D. and presented himself as the Messiah, which he did, we read it in Matthew 21, and if the commandment to go back and rebuild Jerusalem occurred in 446 B.C., do your math. 446 B.C., if you take that up to the zero year, you got how many years? 446. All right. Jesus came to Jerusalem in A.D. 33. So you take 446 and add 33 to it. 446, that's the date of the beginning of the commandment. 33 A.D. is Jesus coming on the scene as the Messiah. If you do your math, anybody got that worked out? 479. That's a little short, isn't it? See, there's 69 weeks covered here. I won't make you do the math on this one, but if you take 69 weeks and each week is 7 years, 69 times 7, you get 400. If you do the math, you get 483 years. 483 years occurred in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's vision. We're still together. All right, that's an important number. 483 years. We've got to come up with 483 years between the going forth of that commandment and Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But what number did you come up with, Cheryl? That puts us out 479 to 483. You know how many years that is? 4 years. Go home tonight and check any source you want to check, and you'll find that the Gregorian calendar we use is off 4 years. Check it any source you want to check it. I don't care where you go to look it up. The Gregorian calendar we use is off 4 years. You add those 4 years back into it to 479. What's your number? 483 years. Right on the money. But we got another problem. That's just 69 weeks. How many weeks did the Gabriel say are appointed for the people of Israel? 70. We're missing a week somewhere. We've come through 69 weeks. 69 weeks were over when Jesus came, presented himself as the Messiah. And we're going to prove that in just a minute. But there's a 70th week, 7 years, hanging out there somewhere. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. These 70 weeks just apply to Israel. We, right now, you and I, are living in a gap between week number 69 and week 70. Amen. We're living right in the gap. When Jesus closes the gap, takes the church home, that 70th week's going to start back. The clock's going to start back with Israel. And anybody want to remind us how long tribulation is? How many years?
7 years.
Isn't that a week of prophecy? 7 years is a week. How are you going to explain this, folks, apart from supernatural inspiration? How can you explain a book that can take it down to the very year? So you see here, we have 69 weeks from the time Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem till Jesus comes through on riding on the foal of an ass and presents himself as the king. You got 69 weeks there. But go back to Daniel chapter 9 now. Let's take verse 25 and just go through it again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, starting point, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69. We covered that. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. That's referring you back to Nehemiah when he goes back and rebuilds the walls. It said Nehemiah was building in troublous times because if you'll read Nehemiah sometime, you'll know Nehemiah had trouble the whole time he was back there building. I mean, he had opposition left and right. So he rebuilt that city during troublous times. That's already behind us. Verse 26 is the key to the whole chapter. And after 62 weeks, 62 weeks, plus you got to add your 7 weeks that was up there in verse 25. So after 69 weeks total, what happens to the Messiah? He's cut off. You know what happened to Jesus just about a week after he came riding through Jerusalem and they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what happened after that triumphal entry? He was crucified. He was cut off. So the 69 weeks ended on Palm Sunday. And now that they're over, after that, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Notice the next four words, but not for himself. That's speaking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. That's what that verse means. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. You know, Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He had none to die for. The Bible teaches plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. So Messiah was crucified for you. That proves that Jesus' crucifixion cannot be part of those 69 weeks. They've had to already end when he dies because it said after those 62 weeks, Messiah is cut off. That's easy to understand, isn't it? So Christ is crucified after the 69 weeks are gone. Notice verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Sometime after Jesus is crucified, somebody's going to come into Jerusalem and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now the city's Jerusalem, remember? That's Daniel's people. Historically, you know what happened in AD 70? A Roman general named Titus came through Jerusalem and destroyed the city. And Jesus predicted it. I want you to look at Jesus' prediction of this destruction of that temple. Look in your New Testament, Mark chapter 13. Look in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Here's the Lord's prediction of what Daniel told us was going to happen. In Mark 13, verse number 1. Mark 13:1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He's talking about the temple, the Jewish temple that was standing in Jerusalem. Verse 2, And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus was predicting what happened about 40 years later after he had done going back to heaven. And he predicted what happened to Jerusalem in 70 A.D., where I don't care what history book you look in, you'll find in 70 A.D. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was torn down, and there's never been a temple in Jerusalem since 70 A.D. And Jesus said it was going to happen. He predicted it. There will not be another temple in Jerusalem until the Antichrist signs a covenant with the Jews and they rebuild their temple there in Jerusalem. So you see again, prophecy comes through right on the money. Now back to Daniel chapter 9. Hope this is all falling into place. It's falling somewhere. I just hope it's in place. And after 80, verse 26 again, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Here's our next question. Who is this prince that shall come? Who is the prince that shall come? Well, he's not Messiah the prince. He's just been cut off. He's been crucified. This is another prince. What do you know about the devil? Isn't he a counterfeiter? If Jesus is Messiah the prince, don't you know the devil's going to have his own prince? And the devil's prince is the Antichrist, the beast. You say, I don't know about that. See verse 26 again. And the people of the prince that shall come, it was Romans, it was the Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So that must mean the Antichrist must come from the old Roman Empire. That's exactly what he does. The Antichrist arises out of those 10 toes. Remember in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the Roman toes, iron and clay. So again, you have the Bible commenting on itself over and over, shedding light on itself. So what this verse says is the prince that shall come, that's the Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come, that's the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And they did, 70 A.D. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Those last two statements go beyond 70 A.D. Those last two statements speak about Revelation chapter 12. Remember when the dragon cast out a flood out of his mouth and seeks to destroy the woman, which is Israel? But there's also a prophetic picture here. There's coming a day when a Roman Antichrist will come into the newly rebuilt temple and sit down and proclaim that he himself is God. That happens in verse 27. And this is the last verse in the chapter, so you can breathe again. Verse 27, And he, now the he's there, is that prince that shall come, that Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? That's week number 70. We've all come together now. This Antichrist comes and makes a covenant with the Jews, and he makes it for 7 years. That's the terms of the agreement. He says to him something like this, You can rebuild your temple, you can reinstate your Old Testament sacrifices, you can begin to offer sacrifices again for 7 years. And the Jews willingly sign up with this fellow. He makes a covenant for 1 week. Notice verse 27, And in the midst of the week, what's exactly half of seven? You got 3.5, 42 months. At the middle of tribulation, after 3.5 years have elapsed, something happens. The Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. And then you have what Paul said. I won't have you turn there. But then you have what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 happens. When Paul said he shall sit in the temple of God, claiming that he is God, demanding to be worshipped as God. And the Bible calls that the abomination of desolation. Let's put this in easy terms and we'll be finished. What happens is when the God closes the gap of the church age, and incidentally, Daniel didn't see the gap. He didn't see the gap between week 69 and 70. You know why? Because no Old Testament saw the church age. Sometimes they said things about it, but Paul said in Ephesians that the church age where you and I live now was a mystery hidden from in the Old Testament. You won't find an Old Testament prophet anywhere talking about the church. I mean, you won't find an Old Testament prophet talking about baptism or the Lord's Supper. you'll find nothing about the church in the Old Testament prophets. Now, they prophesied hints of it, but they couldn't see it. That was a mystery that God didn't reveal until after the death of Christ. When God closes the gap and takes us home, then the clock's going to be started back again on Israel. 70, that 70th week's going to start with somebody signing a covenant. Here's the question. I don't know anybody that knows the answer. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how much time is going to elapse between the rapture of the church and the signing of the covenant. There's no scripture that says the tribulation is going to start immediately after rapture. I believe it will, but I can't find any clear passage on telling us that. But I believe the tribulation will start very soon after the rapture. I think the rapture is going to be the opportunity for the Antichrist to say, okay, you sit, follow me. I want to make sure you don't disappear like all these rebels did, you know, in the rapture and all this. Who knows what he's going to say about us when we're gone? I couldn't care less. Could you? I'm going to be out. He can say what he wants. But nonetheless, when we're gone, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene here, and he's going to sign the peace treaty with Israel, and they think they're going to be safe for 7 years. We can just observe the Old Testament and be left alone up here in Jerusalem. 3.5 years into it, he's going to show his true colors, and he's going to persecute the Jews, and what's going to happen is what Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble, when Jacob, referencing all of Israel, is going to be persecuted to the ends of the earth. And then guess who shows up at the end of the 70th week? At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Messiah the Prince comes. Revelation chapter 19. And when he comes, he cleans house, brother. And he banishes the beast and the Antichrist to the lake of fire and puts Satan in a pit for 1,000 years, binds him up. So let's finish with verse 27 again. We'll go home. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That means he tells the Jews, you can't offer any more sacrifices in the temple. No more sacrifice. I'm God now. Worship me. No more sacrifice. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That phrase there, the abomination, then that word desolate, that's what Jesus Christ, through Daniel, through Gabriel, uses to describe what the Antichrist does to the temple. He desecrates it. He defiles it. And the last place I'll ask you to turn here is in Mark chapter 13 again. Mark chapter 13. So if you understand these 70 weeks, you know what God's doing. And you know what God's doing with Israel. And you know that you have a book in your hand that predicted nearly 500 years in the future and had come through right on the money, almost to the day. And you have a book that has shown you that you're living in a special period of time that known as the gap between week 69 and week 70. But here's Mark chapter 13. Look at verse 14. These are the words of the Lord, Mark 13, verse 14. The Lord is talking to Jews here. Remember that. Keep that in mind. This is the Olivet Discourse. The church had not been instituted yet. So he's talking to Jews here. Verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. The Lord just told us here what we just read back over in Daniel. The Lord said there's going to occur something that's going to be absolutely abominable. It'll be the abomination of desolation. When you see that happen, run. Get out of Jerusalem. He's telling the Jews, when you see the Antichrist walk in that temple and sit down and proclaim himself to be God, run. In fact, the Lord said in one place, it's so imperative you get out, don't even come back down to your house to get your clothes. Don't pack anything. Just go. And the Lord said, pray your flight be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. Why would it matter if it was on the Sabbath day? Because by that time they'll have gone back to the Old Testament system. And it's not lawful to travel that far on the Sabbath day. So the Lord said, pray your flight be not in the winter or the Sabbath day. And woe unto them that give suck in those days, remember? It'll be difficult for women with small children to have to make that escape, but they'll have to make it. So what you have in Mark 13 is a commentary on what you have back in Daniel chapter 9. And I hope tonight maybe you go home and as you drift off to sleep, all these numbers will come confusing your mind all over again. But just remember, Daniel was shown 483 years in the future. 7 years have yet to elapse. Those 7 years are the 7 years of tribulation. You add those 7 years in with the 483 years you get from 446 B.C. to 33 A.D. Take the 4 years off, our calendar is off, and you come up to 490 years, exactly 70 weeks of 7 years apiece. How could mere men orchestrate the whole Bible to come out like that? I mean, could you orchestrate a plot that would come together 500 years from now? You can't get things... it's hard to plan things here for next week to get everybody together. So how can you... Yeah, 5 days. Imagine 490 days, God said, here's what's going to happen. Might as well just mark it down. And Daniel was given that information. So that's the vision of the 70 weeks. Now, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the impact those 70 weeks had on Daniel and what they mean for a right interpretation of the book of Revelation. But if you'd like all this, I'm going to have a handout next week, God willing, with all the times I've given you here tonight, the dates and all that, so you can see it. It's easier to see on a timeline.